Top of the morning. Who went to the concert last night? Oh, you guys are on. It's going to be hard to keep you awake, I think. More coffee. Quick. Bring it in. You know, we get a lot of information. We are dumped, aren't we, with tons of information on everything from, I mean, I get stuff in the mail all the time for resume writing, for how to be a better manager, for how to do QuickBooks. I mean, there's seminars we'll go to on how to run our computer. Again, how to be a better manager. I mean, we took our dog last year to 12 weeks of dog training. I mean, I saw a bumper sticker that said, "My dog is an honor student at so-and-so's," you know. And we get inundated. There's tons of voices speaking to us about everything you can imagine to be better, to have a better life, to have more money, to be happier. And I think it's about time that, and I'm glad you're here so that we can talk about what's most important, the thing that's going to bring us the most joy or the most grief in our lives, without question, is how we do with our kids. How we do with our kids. And we're going to spend time talking about that today. I'm going to talk about the 0 to 10-year-olds, and Max is going to talk about the older kids. But I want you to think for a second. I want you to imagine this test that I call the deathbed test. I heard it from James Dobson years ago. A lot of you have heard it, but I just want you to imagine for a second. It's kind of a morbid thought early in the morning. Imagine you died, and you're laying in your coffin, and your family's around, and they're grieving your loss. You're passing your kids, your wife, they're staying around your coffin. Imagine the words coming out of their mouths, and I'll tell you what you're not going to hear is, "Oh, what a huge bank account he had. Oh, what a wonderful Mercedes-Benz he had. Oh, the grass was cut just right every week. Oh, his golf scores were incredible. Oh, he spent so much time. He was such a hard worker. He spent so much time away from home. What a dad. What a mom." That's not what you're going to hear, is it? You know what you're going to hear? You read the obituaries and see what you hear. Have you ever heard anybody say he was a bad dad? They don't talk about that. They don't talk about those things. They talk about he loved his family. That's what you always read. He loved his family. She loved her family. And they talk about all, they name all the kids, all the grandkids, all the cousins, all the siblings. They name them because it's about family, isn't it? When it all comes down to it, when you're dead, all that matters is what you did with those you love and what you did with them for the kingdom of God. Those two things. So this morning, we're going to invest a little bit of time. And again, I'm glad you're here. We're going to invest a little bit of time in the thing that matters most, doesn't it? And we're all at different stages. We all have different age kids. We all have different temperament kids. Nobody does it perfect. I don't do it perfect. My wife doesn't do it perfect. But we're constantly trying to learn and reevaluate and get back on the horse and do it right. Do the best we can because we know we only have one shot at this, don't we? So we're going to do it right, and we're going to learn this morning. You're going to hopefully have time for questions and answers at the very end. So you can be writing those down as we go. If a question comes into your mind, write it down, and we will try to hit those when we get to the end here. You know, there's a great quote. I like it. Oh, there's my family. I thought I'd introduce my family. There's my wife and kids, most of you know them. I've got four boys. Joseph is the oldest, so he's actually moved out of this category about a couple weeks ago. He's now 11, just turned 11. Stephen's 9. Jonathan is 6. Timothy is 4. So we're right in the middle. We can have a spectrum of this particular age span. And also we have a dog that we got. So Maxine got her last year. And she's bigger than most of the boys already. I like this quote. "Children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents. They gobble their food. They terrorize their teachers." You know who said that? Socrates, 426 B.C. Children are tyrants. Wouldn't it be nice to say in our society, children are tyrants because they fill in the blank, gobble their food? That wouldn't be something we say, would it? Because they shoot their teachers. Because they hit their parents. Because they're out of control. That's what we'd have to say today, but I thought that was kind of interesting. Here's kind of some verses, and you should all have handouts. They'll be, obviously, fill in the blanks. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 says, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children, parents. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." It's so important that we start with this premise, that you understand where I'm coming from, where I think the Bible is coming from, is that parents, it's not my responsibility or the church's responsibility or Steve McEnroy's responsibility to raise your kids. It's not our responsibility. It's your responsibility, and I just want to support you and help you do the best job you can. That's what we're about. That's what this seminar is about. But you are to impress your children, the thinking, the notion that I'm just going to let my kids do their own thing, let them explore all religions, let them just kind of grow up and explore life and find out life by themselves is hogwash and is dangerous for you to have. Do not have that notion. God says very clearly, you are to be proactive. You are to impress upon your children. All the time. I don't care if you're sitting at home at dinner time, if you're walking along the road. Whatever you're doing, you need to be impressing upon your children. Just a side note, if you have kids and they're not signed up for that memory madness, boy, get to it. There's only two verses they have to memorize to get caught up. But this is the memory madness is a great way for you to impress on your children the Word of God. And I'll show you how it's working. In our family, at dinner time sometimes, we review the verses. And we'll just go around the table, and three of them are involved in it. It's a little harder for Jonathan, but he got the first one. He nailed it. He's got it down. But we reviewed, and we were eating dinner, and out of the blue, Timothy, the four-year-old, two nights ago, we're just sitting there, and he didn't announce it. He just blurted out, "I write things, name, son, God, you know, have, what? Eternal life." For John 5:13. And he just, it was impressed upon him. He had no idea what he was saying. But because it was talked about at the table, like it says here, we were sitting at home, that little four-year-old has a word of God in his heart. That's what God wants us to do, to impress upon our children. It says in Proverbs 22:6, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Now, this is not a verse. So many people misuse this verse, I think. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Why do we take this verse and we think, oh, we take this verse so when our kids turn, we'll claim this verse? That's not the point. The point is they won't turn. They're not supposed to turn. Oh, if they turn, they'll come back. Well, I believe that's true too, but the point of the verse is they're not going to turn. Don't expect your kids to leave when they're teenagers, when they hit 13, that you lose their hearts. Don't have that expectation. Don't buy that lie that, oh, we'll probably lose our kids when they become teenagers, but hopefully because of this verse, they'll come back. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying, come to things like this. Learn how to train your kids so that they won't turn. You don't have to lose your kids. I'm fully convinced of that. You don't have to. Chester Finn, who was the former Assistant Secretary of Education, said, "On the importance of the family, we need to teach it, preach it, persuade people to it. It's a whole lot more important to society's future than stopping smoking or lowering cholesterol levels or recycling aluminum cans." Parenting. Preach it, teach it, and persuade people to do it. So how can we express love is what we're going to talk about today. How can we express love that builds confident kids? We're going to look at three convictions, three principles, and three attitudes in this first session that are key to succeeding with our children and building confident kids. We're going to talk about building confident kids, building competent kids, and building character kids in this morning, these three sessions. So, how to express love that builds confident kids. You need three convictions. You need to catch three convictions. The first one is that parenting is a priority I will not compromise. You need to have this conviction, parents. Parenting is a priority I will not compromise. You will not compromise. You see the importance of this and you won't compromise. Nothing else is going to get in the way of your parenting. Nothing. Nothing, parents. You cannot compromise on this. You cannot compromise on your parenting. Nothing is as important as your parenting, and you need to understand that. You can't compromise. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So fathers, we see that we have a mandate, don't we? Not only am I not to raise your children, you fathers are responsible. It's not even to your wife, the responsibility. Your wife isn't going to stand before God and be accountable for how your kids turn out, but you will. You will. She'll have her own stuff that she'll stand before God for. But as far as ultimate responsibility, the job belongs to the father. Now, obviously, it's shared. That doesn't mean wives check out, right? You're tracking with me here. It doesn't mean that the wife won't be sharper and better and do most of the work. But, guys, you will be held accountable for even how your wife does. So you better be helping her. You better be giving her direction. Fathers, we need to train and instruct our kids in the Lord. And others, I want to tell you something. Others will help set our priorities. If you don't train your children and bring them up in the fear of the Lord, there's a lot of people out there that would love to do the job for you. There's a lot of people that are just dying to raise your children. And they won't give them the values you want. They will not give them the values you want. You know, Melanie Griffin, she was quoted as saying, she was quoted in a magazine soon after her son, her teenage son, was committed to a drug rehab center. Why did she say it backfired? Well, this was her parenting philosophy. She said that she regularly smoked pot with him as he grew up, thinking, quote, if he does it at home, he won't do it outside. Now, that seems funny. But you know what? That is not far from what a lot of parents think. Have your girlfriend over, spend the night here. I'd rather have you do it here than somewhere else. She said it backfired. Well, yeah. Now her teenage son's in a drug rehab center. Mom taught him how to smoke pot. Other people will tell you how to raise your kids. In the 70s, there was a psychologist, I think he was, Dr. Spock. He wrote a book on parenting. And most of the people in our country and a lot of people around the world bought what he was saying. He was very much a pacifist when it came to parenting. He wasn't proactive. He certainly didn't believe in spanking or discipline, corporal punishment. He said, just let your kids basically do their own thing. He had obviously some good things. It wasn't all bad. But on his parenting philosophy, which whole generations bought, hook, line, and sinker, he was way out to lunch. Just let them do their own thing. It's reported, I can't confirm this, but it's reported that before he died, he was remorseful and said that he felt like he led a whole generation astray because of the passivity and the permissiveness of parenting that he purported. And I had a grandma in my office in tears years ago saying my kids, and her kids were out to lunch. Her kids were just, and they're grown, and their grandkids were just, she came in crying. She said, I only did what I was told. I just followed what Dr. Spock told me. And she lost the two generations. Lost them. She's kind of let them do what they wanted. Other people would love to raise your children. Your children need you to be proactive. It's going to require courage and sacrifice. You need to understand, it's a priority you won't compromise, but also God is your best and final resource. Amen? This is where I'm coming from. This is what I believe. I hope you do too. God is our best and final resource. If it's new, listen to me. If it comes to when it comes to parenting books on the shelf and how to do parenting, or if you get something on AOL that says here's 10 parenting tips, if it's new, it's not true. If it's new, it is not true. Listen, we have a source. Everything you need for parenting is right here, and it's not new. It's worked for thousands of years. If it's new when it comes to parenting, it's not true. Go back to the source. God is our first and our best and final resource. You know, I had a computer virus. It was a couple years ago on AOL. And what it did was, when I logged in, I got this screen that says, oh, you need to re-enter your password. And it was an AOL screen. It just kind of took me by surprise. I'd never had to do that before. I thought, oh, okay. So I, you know, enter my password and hit return, and all of a sudden you could tell something was going on, because behind the scene the computer was doing stuff. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. And it turns out that it was stealing all my names from my address book and was sending them all over the place, and it was doing all kinds of stuff, and I was stuck. And every time I tried to log in, it made me go to that screen. I could not, and there's nothing I could do to get rid of that re-enter your password screen. So they're going to get it again. Even if I change, so I couldn't change it. If I went to change password, it gave me that screen. It was brilliant. And I tried to fix it, and I tried to fix it. But you know what finally got me to fix it? You know what finally helped? I called AOL. I called the experts. I called the ones who wrote the manual. I said, here's what I got. And they said, okay, open up your, you know, one of your, you know, your DOS files, go in here, and they go down to this line. I go, okay, and they're just walking me through it. You know, they've done it 1,000 times. Okay, go to this line. See that line? Yeah. Now go to the right. Move your cursor over. Okay. Go farther. You see anything? No. Keep going. Go away. And it was way over here. There's an exec, you know, .exe command. They go, delete that and reboot. It'll be fine. See, they knew how to fix the problem because they wrote the code. You know, why do we look for other sources? Why do we let other people raise our kids? We have the source right here. Listen to me. The problems you're having with parenting, they may be varied and they may be complicated, but the solutions are very simple. And I mean that. Your problems may seem complicated, and maybe they are, but the solution is very simple. There's just not that many things you have to know to fix it. Okay? We're just talking about three principles in these three sessions. So, God's Word will give you practical steps. Like it says in Psalm 119, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for your path, for my path. So, God is our best and final resource. He's qualified. He's committed. Number three, third conviction you need to have is that the parent-child relationship, listen, this is really critical, is a role relationship designed by God to accomplish an essential purpose. The parent-child relationship is a role relationship that's designed by God. Again, it's something that God has established, and He's given you the responsibility to fulfill this role. Meaning, again, we don't want to abdicate. We should not try to influence our kids. We should not just let our kids do their own thing. A child left to himself, the Bible says, disgraces his mother. It's a role relationship designed by God to accomplish a purpose. Like what the Duke of Windsor said, the thing that impresses me most about America is the way that parents obey their children. Isn't that true? It shouldn't be that way. There's a good quote by Dobson here in a book called Hide and Seek. He says this, and I think this is so good as far as our role as parents. He says, that little creature lying there can do nothing for himself. He doesn't roll over. He can't scratch his head. He's talking about babies. He can't scratch his head. He's unable to verbalize his thoughts. And he won't lift a finger in his own behalf. Consequently, his parents are responsible for meeting his every need. They are his servants. And if they are too slow in meeting his demands, he is equipped with a spine-chilling scream to urge them into action. He bears no obligations whatsoever. He doesn't even have to appreciate their efforts. He won't say please. He won't say thank you. He doesn't apologize for getting them up 6 times in one night. He even offers no sympathy at 301 when his exhausted mother drives the point of a safety pin through the fleshy part of her thumb. In other words, a child begins his life, listen, in a state of complete and total dependency on those whose name he bears. But about 20 years later, however, at the other end of childhood, we expect some radical changes to have occurred in that individual. He should then be able to assume the full responsibilities of young adulthood. He is expected to spend his money wisely, hold down a job, be loyal to one woman, support the needs of his family, obey the laws of the land, and be a good citizen. In other words, during the course of childhood, an individual should progress from a position of no responsibility to a position of full responsibility. Now, friends and neighbors, how does little John get from position A to position B? That's where you come in. You can't be passive. You can't just sit back and do nothing. It's your responsibility. It is a role God has given you and given to me. That's what we expect, don't we? How's that going to happen, guys? It won't happen if you're passive. It will not happen. It's a role relationship. You know, we see different examples of role relationships. You know, athletes have coaches. That's a role relationship. Sick people need doctors. Again, you're sick. You need your doctor. That's a role. Soldiers need officers. Students need teachers, and a child needs the parents. You know, there was a survey taken in prisons, and they asked. They were trying to determine maybe some of the factors that cause these prisoners to go astray. And you know what the majority of prisoners told the survey person? They wished that their parents had been more strict. They wished their parents had been more strict. They understood the relationship between passivity and parenting and the fact that they're now in prison. I don't know about you, but one of my goals is to keep my kids out of prison. It's a good goal, yeah. So far, so good. This is a good article written to Ann Landers from a teenager. Listen to this. She says, every now and then, some teenager complains about his folks treating him as if he were still in diapers. He resents being asked, where are you going? Who with? When will you be back? Well, my folks never ask me any of those questions. I am free to come and go as I please, and I don't like it much. I have the feeling that if they really cared about me, they would make some rules. But when rules are made, somebody has to enforce them, and that means work, and it's easier to let the kids run wild. How I wish my mother would say, no, you can't go ice skating with that clod. But she never would. She always says, it's up to you. I feel frightened and alone because I have too many decisions to make. I hope those kids whose parents ask a lot of questions and do a lot of bossing know how lucky they are. It means somebody loves them. From a teenager. Now, understanding and fulfilling our God-given role as parents is key to succeeding and having successful children. So, I'm just going to summarize with a parenting success responsibility. Number one, we need to love our children the way God loves them, with grace and acceptance. That's so key. That's the first parenting principle that you and I have to learn. With grace and acceptance. That's for sure. Now, here's three principles you need to perceive. Number one, in order to be a successful parent, you're going to have to perceive these principles. You are more to God than what you do. You need to understand this about yourself, that you are more to God than what you do. God loves you in spite of what you do. Okay? You need to track with that. God doesn't love you based on your actions. He loves you in spite of your actions, doesn't he? We see in Isaiah 54, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not based on your actions, parents. You have to track with this. You have to believe this. You can't believe that God has got a big stick in heaven, and every time you blow it, he gets it out and clubs you. If that's your thought, if that's what you perceive God's relationship with you to be, guess what? That will transfer right in with your parenting. That'll transfer right into your parenting. You need to grasp the fact that God loves you no matter what you do. He loves you no matter what you do. We need to love our kids with grace and acceptance. Love them no matter what they do. We'll get to discipline in a little bit. But we love them no matter what they do. Okay? You have to perceive that. You're valuable to God. Number two, you are a reference point for your kids. Your reference point of unconditional acceptance and grace simply means that you are a point from which others get their bearing. You know, You know what that bearing means? Your kids are looking to you. They're constantly bouncing their radar off you to kind of get a picture of who they are. They're trying to figure out this life. They're trying to figure out, did they do something wrong? Did they say something wrong? Is this right? Am I getting affirmed? You are a reference point, and you need to be a reference point of grace and acceptance for your children. You have reference points all around you at work. Your boss is your reference point, right? You're constantly bouncing things off him. You're trying to do things to please your boss. When I was in college, you know, if I had to write a paper, I wanted to find out what my professor was interested in. I wanted to find out. I knew that my one of my higher level English classes, my professor, he had a degree in sarcasm. And he loved sarcasm. So I wrote the most sarcastic stories I could think of. Just unbelievable about why hair will cause a nuclear war. So we all need to shave our heads. I wrote a paper on that. And you know what? He had me stand up and read that thing to the whole class. He loved it. So he was my reference point. I didn't care about hair and whether it would, you know, cause disease and ultimately cause nuclear war. It was just being sarcastic. But since he's my reference point, I wanted to please him. We're that to our kids. They're all constantly just looking at us, trying to figure out, are they doing it? Are they okay? Am I okay? And you need to constantly be giving them feedback. I love you no matter what you do. Here's grace. Here's acceptance. Always, always. No matter what you do, you're a reference point. God says in life that He loves us. He's for us. And here's the deal. You can't just tell your kids either. You can't just say, I love you. You can't just say, God loves you. Because they'll believe what they see. They'll believe what they see. You need to show your kids. You know, there's a pretty well-known book in Christian circles called The Blessing by John Trent. He talks about this principle of the blessing, that we as the power we as parents have with our children to bless them, to give them a true blessing. Meaning that, I don't know about you, but I can't go the whole thing, but has there ever been a time where your parents, as adults, as grown children, have looked at you and said, you know what? Basically, I bless you. You make me happy. I'm pleased with you just the way you are. As an adult, I can remember specifically that happening with me. My dad telling me, hey, you got a good head on your shoulders. The blessing, that we, the power we have as parents, and we need to constantly be doing that, blessing. A lot of men especially will go to their grave seeking their dad's blessing. Even if their dad died 30 years ago. Seeking, just wanting to be accepted, wanting to have that blessing, saying you're okay. A lot of dads don't give it. Dads, we got to make sure we give it. Moms, we got to give it. It's not just lip service, we give it. Number three, third principle. You communicate acceptance and value through your relationship with your children. You communicate that. And you can put a star by this point. The goal of our relationship, parents, the goal of our relationship is to receive and keep our children's hearts. To receive and keep our children's hearts. And we're going to talk more about what that means. Basically, it means the way if you go, I don't know if I have my kid's heart. You just got to ask one question. Do they do what I tell them to do? If they do, then you have their hearts. If they don't, if you tell them to do something, they don't do it, you do not have their hearts, and you need to change something quick and get those little hearts back. We find, in particular, our kids, we lose their hearts to their friends. When they're playing with their friends, like if they get an extended time with their friends outside or playing, they'll come in and they can cop attitudes. And they can be a little sassy. And they cannot obey. You can say, hey, you know, have you done your chores yet? And they might balk at it. It's like, and it kind of just, for us, it just kind of goes off the radar screen. You go, beep, whoa, what was that? You know, it's like, oh, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, Mary and I often, I don't know, hundreds of times we looked at each other and said, maybe I was gone all day. I said, did they have much friend time today? Did they play, were they outside with their friends? Because we do not have Stephen's heart right now. Don't have it. And we'll do everything we can to get it back. Everything. I mean, I'll get that old Stephen. He's 9 years old, but I'll bring him. Stephen, buddy. And they know the lingo now. Say, I don't have your heart. What do you mean, Dad? I don't have your heart. The way you responded to Mom just now, the way you didn't jump up and do your chores when you're supposed to, I don't have your heart. I need it back right now. I need it back right now. And the next day, they're not going to play with friends. Why? Because we lost your heart yesterday. And you know, you're not going to, no, you can't play with your friends. I need you here. I need you playing with your brothers. I need your heart right here in my home. I got to have your heart. And I'm seeing as Joseph's 11, it's beginning to be a little tougher. The attitudes, he's grown, the hormones, some of you know what I'm talking about. It's like, whoa, we really have to engage now. And he's, got a mind of his own, and he's starting to fight a little bit on some stuff. But still, we get his heart. Honestly, I've learned as a pastor, what I teach on, God tests me in. And Mary and I were both laughing, like, now why are you qualified to teach this thing here this weekend, because of the week we had. And last week I taught on spiritual warfare in Fort Collins, Colorado. I was like, oh yeah, what you teach on, you get tested on. Parenting this week was rough. Joseph got more spankings yesterday. In the last 2 days, he's 11. He got more spankings than he had in the last 6 months. He did. He's 11. He doesn't get that many anymore. I mean, we used to call him buns of iron. When he was just a little, he could spank him forever. But now, two swats and he is just bursting at you. I think the nerves, God is pretty smart. The nerves grow back or something. I don't know. But we've had some battles this week. But we're engaging. We're engaging and we're sensing. We're kind of the radar is going out. Oh, we need to pull back. We need to be on top of the kids. And no, they can't play with their kids today. And they need to stay in the backyard and play with their brothers. Where we can be there to monitor. Got to get their hearts. That's critical. Proverbs 23:26 says, give me your heart, my son. Give me your heart. I tell my kids that all the time. Give me your heart. You can do that. The Bible says you can say that. Above all that you guard, watch over your heart, for out of it are the sources of life. When they're little, you got to guard their hearts. You got to guard their hearts. Last night at the concert, Stephen came out of the bathroom. I took him in. I don't let him go by himself. He's 9. I don't let him go by himself. I stand outside. I held the door open and watched because there's somebody in there I didn't know. Stood there and just watched. He came out so sweet. He said, Dad, there was a bad word in the bathroom, a graffiti. He spelled it F-God. Somebody wrote that on our bathroom. And it's like, really? So I went in and I erased it. But again, I just protect his little heart and help him. He understands that there's bad people in the world. There's people that would do that. But he also is in tune to that's not right. Give his little heart. Guard his heart. I guard his heart for him. So, we don't guard their hearts with distractions and Twinkies. We do it with our time. We do it with our time. Kids want our time. Now, there's a sad story I've shared lots of times in church anyway about this, the king of kitty litter, Edward Lowe. Years ago, he invented this stuff evidently. He sold it at this time. This was years ago, back in the 80s, I guess. He started the company in 1947, and the king of kitty litter is selling his business for $2 million. And you think, wow, $200 million, thank you. And you think, man, that guy's got to be happy. This is great. He's got all the money he needs, but he says this in the article. He says, there should be nothing but happiness for Edward Lowe these days. The king of kitty litter cashes in his chips this week on an American dream, selling his cat box filler company for an estimated $200 million. With a 3,500-acre homestead in southwest Michigan, a house in Chicago, and another home in Florida, Lowe should be able to retire in high style. But it's not so. He's miserable. He says, beneath the panacea, the surface of success, lies an enduring sadness for Lowe. He says there's a knot in his stomach that comes from the estrangement of his family. Evidently, his family is estranged. He hasn't talked to daughter Kathy in more than 5 years. Hardly ever sees the others. He hardly his son-in-law, the former president of his company, is now an executive for his top competitor. That's kind of a kick in the stomach. He says, a sad story. When he says this, but that's one of the heartaches of business. Baloney. That's his choice. Many, many business gurus will flat out tell you, you cannot have a great family and be successful in business. Be successful the way they want you to be successful. To have everything. They will tell you. I think it's Peter, what's the guru? Tom Peters. He says that. You can't have both. When people come to him and say, I want to be a great businessman, he said, well, do you want to have a great family too? Yeah. Well, you can't, he'll tell him. He's not a practicing Christian that I know of. He just flat out said, you can't have both. Choose one or the other. Edward Lowe chose $200 million and three houses. But he says it brings him no happiness because his family is gone. That's what I'm talking about. I think a lot of people climb the ladder of success, get to the end, look over and realize they're on the wrong ladder. On the wrong ladder, there's nothing you can do about it. Your life's over. We're not going to make that mistake, are we? We lose with our kids, we lose. Life is miserable. Life makes no sense if you lose with your kids. I did some statistics. The fact is that 36% of the nation's top executives' children receive psychiatric counseling. 36%. That's a pretty hefty percent. You know what you call a man who has six-figure income? CEO of a Fortune 500 company, has a Mercedes in his garage, has three houses, he's divorced, and has all his kids that are estranged. You know what you call a man like that? Success. That's what the world calls him. There's his success. That's not what I call him. It's not what God calls him. You know what? Most of those people, I think, deep inside, that's not what they call themselves. They lost with their family, and they've lost. Here's three attitudes you and I need to abandon if we want to build confident kids. We need to abandon the idea that we can judge kids using the standards of the world. So you can ask yourself, how often do I feel embarrassed by my child? How often do I find myself comparing my child with others, whether it's sports or academia? How often do I wish my child was different than he or she is? How often? You know, someone once said that we pray that our kids are born normal, but after that, normal is never good enough. After that, normal is never good enough. If you find yourself comparing your children, then you are using the wrong standard, aren't you? Because how does God love us? Based on how well our neighbor's doing? Based how well that other church is doing, that other Christian? No, He loves us for who we are. That doesn't change. He accepts us and loves us and gives us grace for who we are. Parents, you cannot judge your kids based on the world's standards. And that is the world's standard. How are they in soccer? How are they in academics? You know, you talk to the world about their kids, and they will soon tell you everything they're doing. All the sports they're involved in, all the stuff they're doing, how great they are, how this and that and that. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that, but if we judge our kids, if we look at our kids and go, oh, I wish they were just faster so they could be good at soccer. Oh, I just wish they would get better, and I'm embarrassed by them. Then you got the wrong standard, parent. Got the wrong standard. We need to recognize their value and identity are from God. Our children, just like we are with God, that's why we talked about that. Just like our relationship with God, our kids' relationship with us, they get their value and their identity from God as well. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Not just their attributes, not just their gifts. This will instill worth and value. If you tell them that, what I'm saying is that you need to help them see, your kids see that their value and their identity come from God. God has to be the basis for everything that you instill in your kids. You know, I know, in this world, our kids have asked us several times, almost, you know, fearfully, especially Stephen, he's kind of a tender being. You know, he'll, are you, Mom, ever going to get a divorce? It's like, where did that come from? But I understand the question. I say, no, we're not. And here's the deal. How do I have confidence to tell him that? How can I instill in him confidence that that's not going to happen? You know where I go to? I say, because God is the center of our relationship. Not because I'm such a great dad, I'm such a great husband, Mary's such a wonderful wife, so we just get along so well, so whenever. That's not what I give them. I say, because God has told me that it is wrong if I ever divorce her. And I will not disobey God, guys. You know that. Oh, okay. See, then they have confidence. Not based on me, but on God. In the same way, why do you love me, Mom and Dad? Because God gave you to us. It's all based on God, and He doesn't change. Not because you're good at sports or because you did such a good job on your test, although we praise them and we hug them, we tell them, good job. But ultimately, when they fail, they need to understand, listen, I love you no matter what because God has given me to you, and you have value because God, you're God's child. And we tell them that we are just stewards of you guys. You're going to be gone someday. You belong to God. We're just doing God's bidding for a while. God just gave you to us and us to raise you. And if they can get that perspective, then they have a foundation, don't they? For understanding they're loved, they're accepted. The mom and dad aren't going to get a divorce, that they could be secure because mom and dad are under God's authority. And we live it. And they see it. It's not just talking. We do it. A child, trying to change your kids by rejecting. Again, this is something you have to abandon. First of all, don't judge by the world's standards. Second, don't try to change your kids by rejecting them. This is a bad thing to do. This is a bad habit to get into, a bad child raising policy. Don't reject them, trying to change them. A child who senses rejection will close himself to your influence, just like a flower. You've seen those slow motion cameras that they speed up and it's like whoosh, you know, when a flower closes up. That's the way their little spirits are. Your kid's spirit, if they sense rejection, they sense anger, they sense a lack of grace and acceptance, their little spirit will just close right down. And I see, I can physically see it, usually because of something I've said that was wrong or harsh. Or, you know, I'm just irritated and I just snap at him, especially my older one. I can see it, you know, he's 11, I can just see his countenance changes. And he'll just kind of look straight ahead while he's eating dinner. And oh, I did it again. And I do, I blow it. And I cannot change my kids by rejecting them, by snapping at them. I close their little spirit, and we got to figure out how to open that back up. And it's not too hard at this age for my kids anyway. For Joseph, I just did it 2 nights ago at dinner. I just closed him right up. I said something, and it was just a thing that just kind of escalated. It's like, all of a sudden, I'm mad, and, you know, whoosh. So after dinner, I had to humble myself and just finally, you know, realize what I did. And we're just finishing dinner, and I'm sensing this. And so I called him over, and I just hugged him. And I said, I just grabbed him, and I said, you know, I was a little bit, I got out of control. There's some tension there, and that was my fault. I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? He said, oh, yeah. So I just kind of held him. And guys, especially with your older kids, you got to hug them. Hug them a lot. Don't let them turn you away. Do not let them turn you away. Your teenager or your 10-year-old has an attitude. Don't let them walk out of the room. Never. Chase them down. Grab them. Hug them. You can open them back up. Don't let them turn you away. Don't let your daughters turn you away. Hold them physically. And you can sense they don't want to be held. You know what I'm talking about? They're angry a little bit, and they're just kind of doing one of these. A lot of times what I'll do is I'll just let them go for a second and say, do, and I'll rebuke them a little bit. You know, we'll be hugging, and they'll be pulling. I'll let them go, and they'll see, ooh. I say, don't pull away from me, son. Don't do it. Pull them back. Don't use rejection to try to change your kid. Acceptance opens your child back up to influence. And you and I need to be people of influence. We want to influence our kids, don't we? We want to influence them. That's the point. We want to have a positive. It can be difficult. Sometimes we don't even like our kids. And I go through that. Sometimes I don't even like my kids. You know, the other day, Joseph spilled his slushie. And honestly, my heart was fine. Because I wasn't happy with it. I didn't like him at that point. He wasn't obeying me and stuff. And it's like, I thought about that later. I thought, well, that was a bad attitude. You know? It should have broke my heart that he spilled his little slushie, you know? But I was like, eh, he deserved it, you know? Come on, you're holding this up. That was my honest attitude. It was wrong. That was wrong. Sometimes we don't like it. But we need to get our kids open. You know, it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. Mark Twain said, when children turn 2 years old, you should put them in a pickle barrel and feed them through the hole. When they turn 13, you should plug the hole. That's good. Good old Mark. Okay. Here's the third attitude we need to reject or abandon. Valuing one child over another. Favoritism. You've got to be real careful of this. Definition would be, unfair approval or acceptance at the expense of others. If you have multiple children, this is something you really need to watch out for. This is not a good thing. And I see it far too often. Especially with blended families, this can be a really hard line to walk, can't it? It can be challenging. But you got to work really hard at and continually evaluate. I'm sure you guys have had a lot of discussions about this in your blended family. By the way, somebody that was in that group called me the other day and just said it's changed their life. New family. Just said that group has made a whole difference in our life. But it's a tough line to walk. But you cannot show favoritism. I love this story. Remember Jimmy Carter and his brother, Billy? Now, being president of the United States, you guys remember Billy? He was a rogue. Excuse me. And while Billy was president, he tried to capitalize on his brother's fame, and he created a line of beer, Billy Beer. It was an actual thing. I remember this is the case of Billy Beer. And that's his brother. He's a, you know. Yeah, it probably wasn't very good either, was it? It's the best beer he ever tasted, he says, right there on the box. But anyway, he's just a country kind of hit kind of guy, just an embarrassment to the family. He's the president of the most powerful country in the world. He's the most powerful person in the world. His brother's making beer and trying to capitalize on getting rich off his brother. During President Carter's inauguration, this is so cool, Lillian, remember his grandma, is his mom? It's mom. Lillian was their mom. And one of the reporters, trying to capitalize, trying to get some dirt on the family, said, was trying to stir up trouble. What do you think about Billy getting this beer? What do you think this and that? And they asked Lillian who they, let's see, make sure I get it right. Yeah, I'll just read this. I'd just been inaugurated, walking down Pennsylvania Avenue, reviewed the parade with my family, and then began to walk with my family for the first time toward the White House. Eager news reporters with cameras surrounded us, and my press secretary said, don't anyone stop to answer questions. Typically, Mama ignored him and stopped to talk to the press. The first question was, Miss Lillian, aren't you proud of your son? Which she responded, which one? That is good. Got to be careful not to show favoritism. No favoritism. Because if you do, the results will be bitterness, be anger, and you don't want that to happen with your kids. God doesn't show favoritism, it says in Romans 2:1, neither should we. So, to end this first session here, we'll take a break. When a child truly believes he has value that is more than the sum of his actions or attributes, he has a foundation for self-confidence and personal growth. And guys, this is our responsibility to instill this. This is the first principle, to love them as God loves them, with grace and acceptance. So let's do this. Again, if you have questions, write them down. But we're going to take a break here, stretch out, get some coffee, go to the bathroom. Literally 5 minutes, because I want to get right back to it. Get to session two before you guys start falling asleep here. Stand up, and we'll get ready for a second one, setting boundaries to build competent kids. Boundaries.